Ezekiel chapter 33. Ezekiel chapter 33. What I love, if you can appreciate this, I'm sure any seasoned Christian in this room, you've heard a message from Ezekiel 33. But I doubt anybody in this room, you've heard a message from Ezekiel 33 after having heard 32 messages from Ezekiel. And so it is helpful to have the context that Ezekiel's dealing with. Later, when Ezekiel is told to continue and he's in the valley of dry bones, you'll understand this. Can I just take you to the end of Ezekiel 33? It's an unknown part of Ezekiel 33. I doubt we'll get there tonight, but I just want you to know, when God gives this instruction to Ezekiel, it's against this particular landscape. Look at Ezekiel 33, verse 30. The Lord speaking also, Ezekiel 33, 30, also thou son of man, the children of thy people still are talking against thee by the walls and in the doors of the houses, and speak one to another, every one to his brother, saying, come, I pray you, and hear what is the word that cometh forth from the Lord. And they come unto thee as the people cometh, and they sit before thee as my people, and they hear thy words, but they will not do them. For with their mouth they show much love, but their heart goeth after their covetousness. And lo, thou art unto them as a very lovely song of one that hath a pleasant voice and can play well on an instrument. For they hear thy words, but they do them not. And when this cometh to pass, lo, it will come. Then shall they know that a prophet hath been among them. The overlay and overview of Israel in this condition in America is incredible. And even these last four verses here would describe the religious landscape of America so much that they, oh, preacher, you're amazing. Wonderful sermon. Lovely. Incredible. It's, what did they say? A very lovely song. Just, I can't get enough of you, preacher. And they don't do anything that the preacher preaches. That's America. And in that light, and I want to encourage you, we have a job to do. And there's two parts that I hope I get to tonight that really deal with our responsibility, but it really shows the heart of God tonight as well. Let's keep on plowing. Let's keep on planting. Let's keep on watering. And we're going to trust God for the increase. And even if we were in Nineveh, and we're not at that stage yet, who can tell what God might do? I want us to understand this passage in that light, but if you understand this, God gives Ezekiel this passage, and it is a message to Ezekiel. If you would note, most of the messages through Ezekiel were for the people that were kept in captivity in Babylon. There were a few for Ezekiel when he asked him to do those weird things early on in Ezekiel, right, as an illustration to the people that were captive. But for the most part, when God said, thus saith the Lord, it was a message for the people. Tonight, he has a message for Ezekiel. I believe tonight, he has a message for us. Ezekiel chapter 33, verse 1, title of the message, The Watchman. Ezekiel 33, verse 1 says, again, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, son of man, that's the title that we just are so familiar with, given to Ezekiel in this, though Jesus ascribed that title to himself as well. Son of man, speak to the children of thy people, and say unto them, when I bring the sword upon a land, if the people of the land take a man of their coasts, and set him for their watchman, if when he seeth the sword come upon the land, he blow the trumpet and warn the people, then whosoever heareth the sound of the trumpet, and taketh not warning, if the sword come and take him away, his blood shall be upon his own head. He heard the sound of the trumpet, and took not warning, his blood shall be upon him. But he that taketh warning shall deliver his soul. Verse 6. But if the watchman see the sword come, and blow not the trumpet, and the people be not warned, if the sword come and take any person from among them, he is taken away in his iniquity. But his blood will I require at the watchman's hand. So thou, O son of man, I have set thee a watchman unto the house of Israel. This is the message to Ezekiel, verse 7. So thou, O son of man, I have set thee a watchman unto the house of Israel. Therefore thou shalt hear the word at my mouth, and warn them from me. When I say unto the wicked, O wicked man, thou shalt surely die. If thou dost not speak to warn the wicked from his way, that wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at thine hand. Nevertheless, if thou warn the wicked of his way to turn from it, if he do not turn from his way, he shall die in his iniquity, but thou hast delivered thy soul. Again, title of message tonight. I'm just reading those first 10 verses. We're going to cover those. We'll see how far I get tonight. It's just called The Watchman. And the question I have for each of us is how much blood is on our hands? But the first question is, there's debate on this. Who is the watchman? I'm going to provide the thesis, the suggestion, that every single believer in this room is a watchman. You see, he called Ezekiel the watchman, but remember, he gives this overall illustration just generically, as though a man was told to take his post and look out for the safety of the country. And if the enemy were seen, if the enemy were coming, he was to blow the trumpet of warning. And if he did that, if he did his job that he was tasked to do, then he would be relieved of the responsibility for doing his job. If he did not do his job, the Bible says the blood would be on his hands. The Bible uses that same description with Ezekiel, that if Ezekiel does not warn Israel, the blood will be on Ezekiel's hands. I want to suggest to you tonight, and we're going to see who is the watchman. I believe it's us. I believe that the Bible would teach we will be responsible for those with whom we do not warn, and the blood will be on our hands. God will hold us responsible. And you say, wait a minute, I didn't think we'd be judged for our sins. We will not be. But I'm going to show you some scriptures tonight. And this is an overwhelming message. And I want to take you, after I just show you some passages just to try to convince you that we are the watchmen. We have been given this responsibility. And I will tell you this, we will be held accountable. I'll take you to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, where it talks about the judgment seat of Christ. And we will be judged for everything good or bad that we do. You'll see when it says, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, because this is terrifying, we persuade men. If you get this message tonight, you will persuade men. And if you don't, how much blood is on our hands? It's an overwhelming message, is it not? I told you before I started that if we grasp it, I think it could make us nearly insane. I was talking to Nassim today at lunch, and I said, Nassim, if I really, really took this passage seriously, I would jump up on this bench and say, repent or perish. Our sins are our problem. And I would warn them. And I know there's a way and a time and a place. And I think we ought to do everything decently and in order. So I'm not necessarily suggesting, but I would be driven to where I would almost be so compelled, because I would understand this. And I hope I'm driven by love, not just the responsibility that says this. When God puts people within the path of my life, I have been told and called to warn them. We seem to have this thought that, I don't know, God's a welfare God. Everything's going to be equal in heaven. It won't be. I'm going to make this suggestion until you ponder it ahead of time. You know how lost people say this? They say, well, here's how it's going to work. Steve, or whatever they call me, if they know I'm a preacher. Here's how it works, preacher. God's going to put your good deeds on one side and your bad deeds on another side, and if your good deeds outweigh your bad deeds, you get in. I'm here, and we'll look at the passage to suggest, Steve, I believe God does put our good deeds and weighs them against our bad deeds. And Randall, that's what determines our eternal rewards. There's no other way, I don't think, to take 2 Corinthians. We'll look at it. You see, lost people, whenever lost people say something, I'm like, there's probably some thread of truth that they've misunderstood from the Scripture, and the devil loves to manipulate it. You see, I want you to know this. Our works do not determine our eternity. It's Christ's work and faith in His work. But I will tell you this. What you do will impact you for all eternity. The best word I can use, you've heard me say it before, is eternal awareness. You and I will be aware of our success or failure for all eternity, without a doubt. We will know who served the Lord better. The first shall be last, and the last shall be first. It's not the people you see. It's the people that, when they hear God's word, they do it, and nobody's ever heard their name. And they live with a sense of urgency that is stunning, and nobody knows their name. But there's one that does, and that's God. I want to tell you tonight, I believe we are the watchmen. I believe the blood is dripping on the hands of those that claim to be Christians. The problem with America are people that name the name of Christ. If you will, turn with me just to Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12, I want to answer this question, who is the watchman? I love the Bible because the apostles actually asked this question as well. I give you this before you, as you're turning to Luke chapter 12, that the Great Commission, I don't think many of you need to turn there, Matthew 28, go ye therefore and teach all nations, comma, God does the saving, we're not commanded to save anybody, we can't. Go ye therefore and teach all nations. After someone's saved, there's a command of churches that are made up of individuals, so people like us. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever commanded. Lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. We have been given the command to teach, and part of that teaching is warning. We've been told to go preach the gospel to every creature. Hope Baptist Church will answer one day, and I'll answer as the pastor for the time I've been the pastor, for Fairfield. It's overwhelming. I told you before, it is so overwhelming that it almost cripples you. Because it's overwhelming. I'm going to show you some scriptures how we need to address it. You should be overwhelmed by this responsibility that God's given us. It's enough to make you shake. And I believe it's all of us. Luke chapter 12, verse 32. This follows the passage. In fact, I'm going to turn there real quickly because I want to read one verse before I had it printed. Luke chapter 12. Let's start at verse 31. And you'll be familiar with this passage. And then he goes into a parable. Luke chapter 12, verse 31. But rather, this would be mirroring Matthew 6, 33. But rather, seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. You know Matthew 6, 33. And then he says in verse 32, fear not, little flock. And we get afraid. We get overwhelmed. We fear. Just don't fear. Fear not, little flock. For it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. How should we respond? Verse 33. Sell that you have. Oh, that's extreme. And give alms. Provide yourselves bags which wax not old. A treasure in the heavens that faileth not. Where no thief approacheth, neither moth corrupteth. That's an extreme response. Verse 34. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Let your loins be girded about, and your lights burning, and ye yourselves like unto men that wait for the Lord, for their Lord, when he will return from the wedding, that when he cometh and knocketh, they may open unto him immediately. They're ready. Blessed are those servants whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find watching. It's not just that they're watching and doing his will. You'll see that later. Because if we think of just watching, it's just like, you know, the angel said in Acts 1, what stand ye here gazing? Get to work, right? But he said, blessed, verse 37, blessed are those servants whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find watching. Verily I say unto you that he shall gird himself and make them to sit down to meat, and will come forth and serve them. Wow. Verse 38. And if he shall come in the second watch, or come in the third watch, and find them so, blessed are those servants. Verse 39. And this know, that if the good man of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched, and not have suffered his house to be broken through. Be ye therefore ready. Be ye therefore ready also, for the Son of Man cometh at an hour when you think not. Be ready, be watching, be active. Now, look at the verse 41. Then Peter said unto him, Lord, speakest thou this parable unto us, or even unto all? Ezekiel 33, you could ask that question. Is this just for the pastors? Is this just for the prophets? No more prophets. The Ezekiels of the world? Peter asked about this, but I think it relates even back to Ezekiel 33. And the Lord said, who then is that faithful and wise steward whom his Lord shall make ruler over his household to give them their portion of meat in due season? You know what the Lord's saying? Those that are wise, this is given to them. Do you want to be a fool? Or do you want to be wise? That's who it applies to. Verse 43, blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Of a truth I say unto you, that he will make him ruler over all that he hath. But and if that servant say in his heart, my Lord delayeth his coming, and shall begin to beat the men servants and maid servants, and to eat and drink and to be drunken, the Lord of that servant will come in a day when he looketh not for him, and in an hour when he is not aware, and will cut him in sunder, and will appoint him his portion with the unbelievers. That servant which knew his Lord's will and prepared not himself, neither did according to his will, shall be beaten with many stripes. He that knew not and did commit things worthy of stripes, for unto whomsoever shall be beaten with few stripes, for unto whomsoever much is given, of him shall be much required. And to whom men have committed much, of him they will ask the more. I will tell you, I am utterly convinced that what the Lord wants is for every single one of us to take and understand our responsibility. You know the story of Macbeth. Macbeth could never wash the blood off of his hands. He kept washing, washing, and washing. And he almost went insane. It is... This message is not the spirit of America. This message will give us a sense of urgency. Are we waiting, watching, serving, and looking for the return of Christ? Or do we think he delays? And I've got time. And if you really do what the scriptures say, you'll be considered weird. Weird by Baptists. They'll say, you've got to have a balance. I speak that maybe from a human perspective, but I challenge you with this. Does the Bible say we need to be balanced? Or does the Bible say we need to lose our life if we want to save it? We talk balance, but I will tell you, it is... I can't find it in the scriptures. Seek him first. Sell all that you have. And I don't think you have to sell all that you have, but I don't think you'd be nuts either. He will take care of us. How much blood is on our hands? Who is the watchman? I believe every single believer in this room. But just like Israel, there'll be others say, oh, that's your opinion. They won't listen. Go home. And then eternity, here's what I'm afraid of. Not only will they find they have no eternal rewards, but they'll find that they're the servant in Luke 12 that was not a servant. and they'll be cut asunder and cast out into outer darkness. Are you bothered? Ezekiel 33 is real. I tell you, it's overwhelming, is it not? I want you to see, are we sounding the alarm? I'll take you quickly to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I've referenced this, so I'll get through it quickly. This is really just dealing with the judgment seat of Christ and this, if you allow me to, I'm not trying to be, again, it's for reward's sake that he says, we'll be judged for everything we do, whether good or bad. It seems like the good and bad is going to be weighed against one another, and I'm telling you this, I can think of nothing worse than the Bible says, if I don't warn people of the coming judgment, I will have blood on my hands. I'll be held responsible, justly so. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10 says this, for we must all, talking to believers, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body, according that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Verse 11, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, because that is what God wants us to do. But we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest in your consciences. You see, when we understand that there's judgment to come, the response is, not that I'll go to church more often, that's not a bad thing, not that I'll give more money, we can do that in faith and honor God, not that I will read my Bible more. If you read your Bible with a heart of pursuit of Christ, you always benefit. Not that I'll pray more. All those things are good. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. We warn men. Because I do know this, I will answer for that one day. I'm not going to be judged for my sins. But I will tell you this, however it works, I will carry with me for all eternity what I do for Christ this side of heaven. And it's going to be a big deal. And Ezekiel 33 is one of the most daunting chapters in all the Bible. I want to take you to this. We must sound the alarm, but let the Lord carry our burden. I'll read these passages for you. You're familiar with them. Matthew 11, verse 28 to 30. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. That doesn't remove our responsibility, but I want you to understand this. If you're overwhelmed, and I think there ought to be a point that we are overwhelmed and go, I told you, this can lead you to near insanity. To say, how can that be? Steve, it would almost be like, I'm like, hey, let me warn you. I think there could be a way that, you know, I don't know how we do it, but I want to be that edgy to where I try to find a way to do it that will honor Christ. But it's this, if you're overwhelmed tonight, remember this, the Lord says this, take his yoke upon you and give your burdens over to the Lord. See, I want you to remember that. When Jesus dropped three bombs on the apostles in John 13, I'm leaving, you can't come with me, Peter's going to deny me, and one of you is going to betray me. He says in John 14, let not your heart be troubled. He wants us to have peace. The result of this message tonight is we need to understand our responsibility and we need to have peace. And we need to pursue the honor of God. And he wants us to warn everyone. He wants us to understand you will be held accountable. A guy told us tonight, he was a believer, and he said this statement. And he said, what was the statement that he made? He said, what did he say about being able to share the gospel with people? What a gift, did he say? What a privilege God's given us or something. I can't remember the exact words that he used. You remember the words? You don't remember the words. I know you're like, I'm not thinking about it. But it was a gift. It's a privilege. You see, I don't want you leaving tonight with this would be a misunderstanding. You see, remember Galatians 2, 11 through 21. This is why I love just preaching different books of the Bible so we have a balance. I'm not trying to put you under bondage and just have you be guilt-ridden and driven. I want you to understand this. We do need to understand our responsibility. We need to understand God's perspective. We need to understand what He's going to hold us accountable for. But at the same time, we need to understand this. It's a privilege. And don't put yourself, I've got to. If you're doing I've got to, I have to, I need to, that's probably not where you need to be. I get to. Oh, Lord, how do I accomplish this overwhelming task? I don't want to be a watchman. He said, I didn't ask you. He said, be a watchman and I'll be with you. I will take care of you. Do we trust Him? He's given us all we need, but I want us to rest in Him. I want us not to be overwhelmed. I want to take you to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. This is a famous passage, but I don't think we go, or I, whoever your preacher is doing a terrible job. But I don't think I take you far enough in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Because I want you to see this. The reason why people don't do it, it's hard work. I had a conversation with the pastor. Somebody said, hey, call this guy up in Cincinnati. So they called me. And I just shared in my heart. I said, you know, there's two teachers in the Great Commission. And, you know, it wasn't a five-minute conversation. I just shared my heart, and I said, man, God's just opened some doors. I told him about Hope Cares. But I told him this. I said, nobody's going to teach the lost if the preacher's not. Would you agree with that, generally speaking? I mean, yeah, you might get some exception. But I said, if you don't do it, they won't do it. And this guy, I mean, you got to give, he's about 30 years old. He's got two kids, 4 and 2, and he's bivocational. He's working a job, too, and he's pastoring. Overwhelming, right? And I said, hey, look, I said, you're probably only going to be able to do a couple Bible studies a week. I said, because you got to love your family, take your family, you got to lead this flock. And I said, but I'll tell you this, you need to start today. I kind of got the response that I'm getting used to. Man, I love your heart, but I ain't doing it. I told him this. I said, if we're not teaching the lost, how do we expect them to be saved? And I said, we got a long way to go, but you know what? It's hard work. It's just hard work. Is it not hard work? But it's the best kind of work. Let's look at 2 Corinthians chapter 12. I want you to look at verse 9. You're familiar with this passage until we keep on going. This is where Paul asked the Lord to remove this thorn of the flesh, and then God says this in verse 9, basically no. Verse 9, chapter 12, 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9. And he said unto me, God said unto Paul, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Paul says this, most gladly therefore will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Let's keep going. Don't lose me. Verse 10, therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Now keep going with me. This is the hard work. I am become a fool in glorying. You have compelled me. For I ought to have been commended of you, for in nothing am I behind the very chiefest apostles, though I be nothing. Truly the signs of an apostle will rot among you in all patience, in signs, and wonders, and mighty deeds. For what is it wherein you were inferior to other churches, except it be that I myself was not burdensome to you? Forgive me this wrong. Behold, the third time I am ready to come to you, and I will not be burdensome to you, for I seek not yours, but you. For the children ought not to lay up for their parents, but the parents for the children. And I will very gladly spend and be spent for you, though the more abundantly I love you, the less I be loved. You want to get in the work of soul pursuing, the more abundantly I love you, the less I be loved. Can you handle that? That doesn't sound, but Paul said, I will do all things. He said, I will be a fool. The Corinthian church was unthankful for him. He said, I've given you all the reasons. I've poured out my heart to you, yet the more abundantly I love you, the less I be loved. But praise the Lord, he wasn't doing it for them. But you understand the hard work of evangelism, the hard work of warning, the hard work of reaching souls? Oh, it's worth it. It will be worth it all when we see Jesus. But I will tell you this. The average Christian's not warning anybody. and they've got a million excuses. But one day, they're going to be shocked of one of two things. They were never saved. Or they will be saved as by fire, 1 Corinthians chapter 4, and they will have no eternal rewards. We want to ignore the most important command that God's given us, and that is to declare who He is and to tell the lost and warn them of the judgment to come. I think we will be bankrupt when it comes to rewards. Now, that is overwhelming. That is the hardest part of this passage. Now, I beg you this. Don't become incapacitated from this message and just throw your arms up and say, I can't do it. You can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. But I will tell you this, I'm glad that we have a God that says, hey, I want you to understand, your job is to warn, your job is to tell, and I'm going to hold you accountable for it. And He gave first the illustration just in wartime, and then He said specifically with Ezekiel, but I believe that's our job today. There are no more prophets. There are just you, and there is me. And the problem with America, churches just like this, and I love our church, and I know you're trying, and I want you to keep trying. I don't want you to be weary in well-doing. I want you to keep pursuing it. I want us to take it to the next level. I want us to take it to the next level because the Lord deserves it. But I also understand this. On the days that you don't feel like it, remember this. The blood will be on your hands. Justly so. You will be held accountable for those that you don't warn. That's a little overwhelming. Now let's see what God wants. Let's read verse 11, Ezekiel 33, verse 11. God says, look at verse 10. Excuse me, I want you to look at verse 10. Therefore, O thou son of man, speak unto the house of Israel. Thus ye speak, saying, if our transgressions and our sins be upon us, and we pine away in them, how should we then live? They ask this question. If our transgressions and sins be upon us, how shall we live? And then verse 11 is where God says this. God wants the wicked to live. He says unto them, as I live, saith the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn ye from your evil way, for why will you die, O house of Israel? God wants the wicked to live. I want you to have this confidence. When we warn, they hear. They understand, and they can turn. See, I know God must intervene for mankind. Mankind, if left to his own, would never, ever pursue God. Let me help you with this. This passage, other passages, I've been studying this. When does God move? I don't know. But what it appears, Maram, it's when the gospel is preached, God's there. When a believer warns, God's there. I believe this with all my heart. I believe it. I think I have scripture. When I speak the gospel, the enabling power of God is present. That's how powerful the gospel is. And it's so rare that people hear the gospel. When I warn, they can hear. Oh, you can see them harden their hearts at times. I want you to understand this. I want you to understand this. When we obey God, I trust He's there. When we warn, they hear. They understand. And then they're responsible to respond. And if they do not respond, you see, this passage is not encouraging us to have a calloused perspective. All I'm doing, Randall, is just covering the box. I don't want the blood to be on my hands. God's not suggesting that. We know that by the scriptures. Because He would say everything needs to be bathed in love. We need to ache for the souls, not just checking this box off. But the Lord says this. I want you to know this. I'm not holding you accountable, Bill, for them believing. If He did, I would probably manipulate, right? What God is holding us accountable for, Ron, is what I can do. Isn't that good? He's not holding me accountable for something. I can warn. I can say there's a hell to shun and a heaven to gain, and it's our sin. Will you turn to the only one that can forgive your sins? Will we warn? And I know this, we get weary. We make up responses. But God's telling Ezekiel this after years of prophesying. Beautiful voice, Ezekiel. What a message. Great message, Ezekiel. Nobody's listening. Ezekiel, I don't know. Maybe he's ready to just shut up. Because his mouth had already been closed for quite some time, except when God had a pronouncement for him. And he just might wish God would never move on him again. And God's saying this, Ezekiel, don't stop warning. Don't stop warning. Don't stop warning. We, if we're faithful, God will bless. I want you to look at verses 12 through 20. There's some challenge here. I'm going to read verses 12 through 20, and I'll try to explain them to you. And let's just look at these, okay? So remember this. Let's look at the context again. God is speaking to Israel, and so he's talking here, how shall we live? God says, turn from your evil ways, and why will you die, O house of Israel? And so verse 12, so there's, I'm going to give you the perspective of what I believe verse 12 through 20. I do believe there's a spiritual overlay here, but in its greatest extent, God's telling them that if you do what I say, you will not die with this judgment that I'm bringing. And so let's just read. Therefore, verse 12, thou son of man, say unto the children of thy people, the righteousness of the righteous shall not deliver him in the day of his transgressions. As for the wickedness of the wicked, he shall not fall thereby in that day that he turneth from his wickedness, neither shall the righteous be able to live for his righteousness in the day that he sinneth. Let's read verse 12 again. Because when you read it the first time, your head's spinning, right? Verse 12, therefore, thou son of man, say unto the children of thy people, the righteousness of the righteous shall not deliver them in the day of the transgression. Understand this. What God's saying is this. Were you righteous yesterday? Did you live for the Lord last year? Have you lived for the Lord as maybe we could always do better, with a heart that strove to do what's right? Understand this. God says this, how you living for him right now? See, Israel was counting on, we've had David. David, man, what a great man of God. We've had some good kings, the southern king did. Asa, we had Hezekiah. We've had other good kings of the south. And surely that counts for something. God says this, look at again, verse 12. He said, the righteousness of the righteous shall not deliver him in the day of his transgression. It's this, you will answer and you will deal with the consequences of how you're living today. As for the wickedness of the wicked, he shall not fall thereby in the day that he turneth from his wickedness. It's this. Here's the message. And you're going to see this. They'll go, this is not equal. You know what we'd say that today? Not fair. Not fair. Not fair. Okay? So here's what he says. Look at this. He says, you know what, you righteous? If you're living in sin today, expect judgment. Expect, I'll use the word chastening of God. If I start to live in sin today, what should I do? I should expect to die sooner. Right? I can't say, oh Lord, I have spent decades striving to serve you, and God goes, thank you, but you're not living for me now. You're going to bear the consequences of that. But here's the beautiful thing. If you turn from your wicked way, you live. It's good. And so look at verse 12, let's read it again. Therefore, thou son of man, say unto the children of thy people, the righteousness of the righteous shall not deliver him in the day of his transgression. I believe this is talking about physical life again. As for the wickedness of the wicked, he shall not fall thereby in the day that he turneth from his wickedness. Neither shall the righteous be able to live for his righteousness in the day that he sinneth. You will answer for your behavior today. Verse 13, when I shall say to the righteous that he shall surely live, if he trust in his own righteousness and commit iniquity, all his righteousness shall not be remembered. But for his iniquity that he hath committed, he shall die for it. Again, I want to tell you this. I believe this is dealing with the physical death. This is the beginning of the judgment that God does because of this. Listen to this. If what people try to use verse 13 as, they try to use verse 13 as though you can lose your salvation. Verse 13 is not dealing with that. It's dealing with this. It's here's what it's dealing with. If you don't live righteously, you're going to accelerate your death. Look at verse 13. When I shall say to the righteous that he shall surely live, if he trust in his own righteousness and commit iniquity, all his righteousness shall not be remembered, but for his iniquity that he hath committed, he shall die for it. Verse 14, again, when I say unto the wicked, thou shalt surely die, if he turn from his sin and do that which is lawful and right, if the wicked restore the pledge, give again that he had robbed, walk in the statutes of life without committing iniquity, he shall surely live, he shall not die. You see, I tell you, there's some spiritual overlay here too. Because, but in its base discussion here, it's talking about physical death. And so if the wicked will turn from their wicked ways, they'll restore and they'll make right all the things, they're going to be blessed. They shall live longer. They shall live. Look, verse 16. None of his sins that he hath committed shall be mentioned unto him. He hath done that which is lawful and right. He shall surely live. There is some context here that says, if you truly turn from your sins, put your faith in the Messiah to come, you'll be saved. But it is, there's no way that verse 13 is talking about losing your salvation. There is some spiritual overlay. Verse 17. Yet the children of thy people say, the way of the Lord is not equal. But as for them, their way is not equal. So they're saying this is not fair. Here's what he's saying. Wait a minute. I've tried to do right all my life, and now I've strayed, and I'm going to be punished for me straying. And these people have done wickedly all their life, and now they get their act together, they start to do right, and they're going to be blessed with longer life? God says yes. They say, this isn't fair. This isn't equal. Verse 18, when the righteous turneth from his righteousness, when he says, and he turns from his righteousness, I'm not doing this anymore, I'm done, and committeth iniquity, he shall even die thereby. It's talking about physical death. There's no way he's talking about losing your salvation and eternal death. But if the wicked turn from his wickedness and do that which is lawful and right, he shall live thereby. Your behavior will accelerate or decelerate your death on this earth. Yet you say, the way of the Lord is not equal. O ye house of Israel, I will judge you, every one, after his ways. It is the key. Just, I'm telling you this. We can have a discussion. This passage can be debated. I love the discussion. But here's what this passage says. Phoebe, you want to live? Turn from sin. Clay, you want to live longer? Turn from sin. It is, look, I'm telling you this. The Bible says that, honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the earth. Here's what I tell people. If you disobey your parents more, your life will be shorter. It doesn't mean that you won't live to be 90 years old, but maybe you could have lived 100. I don't know. You want to honor your mother and father? That's you honor your mother and father, that your days may be long upon the earth. You don't, it's shorter. That's what verses 12 through 20, I think, are dealing with for the most part. It's dealing with this reality that God says, you have turned from me, so judgment's coming. That's what he's dealing with there. Now let's look at verse 21 to 29. And I want you to say, well, God bless when we are in sin. Verse 21. And it came to pass in the 12th year of our captivity, in the 10th month, in the 5th day of the month, that one that had escaped out of Jerusalem came unto me, saying, the city is smitten. Talking about the destruction of Jerusalem by Nebuchadnezzar. Verse 22. Now the hand of the Lord was upon me in the evening, before he that was escaped came, and had opened my mouth until he came to me in the morning, and my mouth was open, and I was no more dumb. For sake of time, I may do it next week. Let me give you these references. You'll enjoy these references if you want to go back. I want you to, just for your own study, go back to Ezekiel chapter 3, verse 24 to 27, and it talks about God making Ezekiel's mouth dumb. You go back to Ezekiel 24, verse 24 through 27, God then prophesies that when one comes and escapes from the destruction of Jerusalem to come and tell Ezekiel, that's when Ezekiel's mouth is going to be open. Now, then there's debate, but if you look at Ezekiel chapter 3, verse 24 to 27, Ezekiel was not completely silent. Dumb would mean he didn't speak. It appears that from Ezekiel chapter 3 until this moment in Ezekiel chapter 33, that the only time Ezekiel spoke was when, "Thus saith the Lord." Outside of that, it was like Zechariah. I guess he would write it on a tablet. And so when this messenger comes and tells me about the destruction of Israel, he was no more dumb. Now verse 23. Then the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, "Son of man, they that inhabit those wastes of the land of Israel speak, saying, Abraham was one, and he inherited the land. But we are many. The land is given us for inheritance. Wherefore saith unto them, Thus saith the Lord God, You eat with the blood, and lift up your eyes toward your idols, and shed blood, and shall ye possess the land?" Verse 25 is interesting, right after we just read Acts chapter 15 a couple weeks ago in Galatians, right? God seems to mention some of the things similar that they said. Don't eat things with blood or things strangled, right? So God, here's what God says in verse 25. He says, "Wherefore say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God, You eat with the blood, and lift up your eyes toward your idols, and shed blood, and shall you possess the land?" What's the rhetorical answer? No. "Ye stand upon your sword, ye work abomination, and you defile everyone his neighbor's wife, and shall you possess the land?" No. "Say thou thus unto them, Thus saith the Lord God, As I live, surely they that are of the west shall fall by the sword, and him that is in the open field will I give to the beast to be devoured, and they that be in the forts and in the caves shall die of the pestilence. For I will lay the land most desolate, and the pomp of her strength shall cease, and the mountains of Israel shall be desolate, that none shall pass through. Then shall they know that I am the Lord, when I have laid the land most desolate, because of all their abominations which they have committed." He then, in verses 21 to 29, outlines what is going to cause their death because they refuse to turn from their sins. They make abomination, it says here, abomination for everyone. You defile everyone his neighbor's wife, and you make an abomination in your work. You eat with the blood, and you lift up your eyes toward the idols, and you think you're going to possess the land. Remember this, when Jerusalem's destroyed, that was beyond their imagination. They thought, there's no way the city of God, he will let it be destroyed. And God says, "Oh, yes, I will. It's because of your wickedness." Remember what we started out with? God tells Ezekiel, warn them. And then I showed you this last part, listening but not doing. There's one thing I want to show you before I close. Look at verse 31. "And they come unto thee as the people cometh, and they sit before thee as my people, and they hear thy words, and they will not do them. For with their mouth they show much love. But what does their heart go after? But their heart goeth after their covetousness." Is that not the sin of America? Stuff, 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 stuff. Christians worship their job. They are more concerned about being fired than speaking of Jesus. I can't wait till I meet the first Christian that with the right spirit and the right heart got fired for sharing the gospel. Never seen it happen in all my lifetime. But I've heard it used as the excuse for why I can't witness, why I don't witness, why I don't speak with that, because I'm afraid of my job. Because you know what, Steve? Money's more important to me than warning others. And God said, the blood will be on your hands because of covetousness. You want the money? You choose the money over warning? Guy with a funeral home just a couple weeks ago. He said, "Now you know you really can't promote Jesus at a funeral." God was with me. I didn't say, "Well, yes, you can, but you're worried about what? Money." I won't warn them, preacher, because I can't. Because of covetousness. Somebody in Sunday school, they said, aha, as though I don't know what I'm, because I laughed when I heard about just something similar, that I know it's getting harder. There's no doubt it's getting harder. And they say, oh, Pastor, you laugh. I just smile because it's like, it'd be awesome to be fired for the gospel. I will not be fired, if I were you, over homosexuality. I would not be fired over transgender issues. You know what? Who cares? Love those people, right? Do not get into a debate over that silly, 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 the devil won and you're stupid. Get fired over the gospel. Be nice, be kind. Be such a good employee that they'll put up with you. I'll tell you what. You get fired over the gospel, I promise you, God will take care of you. Don't be a jerk. Might get fired because you're a jerk. I tried. They still didn't fire me. I regret some of that. I regret being too aggressive. But I just want to tell you, we will warn or we'll be covetous. Covetous. My friend back there. I forgot. It's not covetous. It's covetous. Covetous. We'll be covetous. Covetousness. Again and again and again. You guys, I mean, I can't even speak anymore. So here's the key. I've said covetous 30,000 times tonight, haven't I? How many times is it? 17. Covetous. I like it better. It is truly covetous. But I tell you this, I close. We ought to be able to enjoy life. There is a burden that says God's told us to warn. Will we warn, or will we live for money? Will we live for ourselves? I'm convinced in eternity, we will have eternal awareness and wish we had done something.